Well, it's good to see each of you this morning. It's great to have some very dear friends that have come. I don't know that we brought them, but they wanted to come, and that means a lot to us, and I know it means a lot to you. I don't know for sure who all may or may not be a visitor. I know some of you are members. Brother Kalise was asking yesterday how long it had been since I had preached here. I told him Hurricane Harvey wiped out my memory bank, so anything before that is just gone. But I'm going to guess around 2015. I just stopped to think about that. I may get curious enough to go back and look. But that's kind of what I'm thinking it may have been. But I know that I enjoyed that, and I've always enjoyed the zeal and the dedication of the folks here at Springwoods. This morning I have really interwoven all three of my lessons for presentation. It really all centers on faith and hope. In fact, I have entitled the lesson this morning, Faith and Hope, and I've divided it into two parts for what we'll call the morning and the evening service, although they're both here in the morning. And for the class period that is in between those two, I want to go back to my favorite subject. You know, there's very little that I can say that, well, this is my favorite in the Bible. If you ask me what my favorite book is, the very first one that pops into my mind is Ephesians. And then I stop and think, well, wait a minute, the Gospel of John. Oh, no, wait a minute. And then I'm starting to run all over the place. But there is a subject that I can say without a doubt, it is by far my favorite. And that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that in the class period. And of course, that will tie together with the subject of faith and hope. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you to have your New Testament ready. I didn't put a PowerPoint together for this. I felt like everything is very straightforward. Each of the lessons is just 3 points with scripture to substantiate. And we just move from there, and I think if you look at it in your Bible, I think we'll be doing plenty well. But I want to begin this morning by asking the question, what is faith? Faith is one of those words that you know what it means, but putting it into words, that might be a little different matter entirely. The word faith and believe in Scripture, some of the times we get a little bit confused about these in two ways. The first way is in thinking that one of those is more significant than the others. I have through the years in various Bible studies heard students make remarks in class that indicate that they think that, well, when you see faith in the Bible, that's really a more significant or more substantial word than the word believe. You know, believe, you know, that's one thing, but faith, you know, that really has the meat in it. And the truth of the matter is, that's not so. The word faith and the word believe in your Bible nearly always come from the exact same word in the Greek. And that same word is expressing the same in the English, whether it's translated believe or faith. The reason why they had one word and we have two different words is because that when we move from a noun to a verb, we change words. When they move from a noun to a verb, they just change the ending on the word. So this is a word that is the same as we move across. It has the same root, but it just changes a little bit as far as the ending, so it becomes a different particle of speech in the grammar. Well, when we come to English, we have the idea of believing, which is a verb, but then we have the word faith as well. And so we wouldn't say, he who faiths and is baptized shall be saved. Well, why did they say believe, he who believes? It's because it's the right form in English, but it's the same word in Greek. So let's understand that when we talk about faith and we talk about believing, we're really talking about the same thing. And I'll address in a few moments the fact that they're not always exactly the same in different people. Now, in English, we can draw this same conclusion. I've just cited Mark 16, verse 16, or quoted. When you look at Mark 16 and verse 16, think about it for just a moment. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, now, If we say that faith is more substantial, then we're saying that Jesus is saying that he who believes has a less substantial faith and is baptized shall be saved. Well, now we don't believe that, do we? And yet we can draw that conclusion, well, faith is more substantial than belief. But it actually is not. In Mark 1 and verse 15, as Jesus began his ministry, he was preaching, repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say repent and have faith in the gospel. Well, why not? Because it's the same word. He didn't have to. He really did say have faith in by that same word. So English presents the same idea if we just stop and we think about it. We need those two different words in English to just present the noun and the verb and some of the times adjectives and so on and so forth. Now, let's define faith. Faith refers to a conviction that something is so. Although we've not seen it, we believe it is so. In other words, we are convinced that it is so. We trust that it is the truth. We commonly mix up the words know and faith or believe. We use know some of the times where actually we need to use the word faith or believe. We don't mean to do so. I don't believe my wife is sitting in this audience this morning. I know it. I can look and there she is. That's not belief, because I can look and I can see there she is. She's right there. So I say I know that my wife is sitting in this audience. At the same time, I do not know that God exists. Now that's very hard to say, but I believe it with all my heart. You say, well, Bob, I know he exists. Well, I understand. And we use that word know to express our faith in an absolute way. And I understand that. But to be entirely precise, we don't know something unless we have seen. I've never seen God. I have evidence all around me. But the evidence all around me does not mean I know it. It gives me every reason to believe, however. You know, an eyewitness in a courtroom, the eyewitness knows what they've seen. They saw it. They can say, I know. But the jury sits off to one side, and they cannot leave that trial, go to the jury room, and tell their fellow jurors, I know, because they didn't see it. What they have to do is they have to work on faith. Do they believe the eyewitnesses? Do they believe the defendant? Which is it? And so we need to understand that when it comes to faith, we have, as the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith fills the gap. I've not seen God, but we would say, no, he exists. In actuality, we believe it with all of our hearts. We believe it to such an extent that it is as if we have seen our God. The conviction of these people in Hebrews 11 was so great that they made extraordinary sacrifices to grasp a prize that he was holding for them, even though they couldn't see that prize. And we're going to talk about that in our second part of this lesson as we talk about hope. Now, I would encourage you to keep Hebrews 11 marked there if you've turned to it. We're going to be returning to the book of Hebrews several times in the course of our studies this morning. Now, faith comes by hearing God's word. You probably know exactly where to go in Scripture to find that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We may look at that and we may think, well, that's the one place to go to establish that is the truth. In fact, there are many places in the Bible we can go to establish that is so. Paul never actually had to tell us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God for us to know that. When we turn to the book of Acts, we see it in action over and over and over again. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we read of that multitude who were listening to Peter's sermon, and we find that when they heard what he said, they were pricked in the heart. What is that? Faith came by hearing what Peter had to say. Two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, Luke tells us that many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That makes a total of over 8,000 from the time of Acts chapter 2 down here to the beginning of chapter 4, and that's an awful lot of people believing the gospel and being baptized and beginning their service to the Lord. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we read that when the Samaritans heard Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, they heard the good news, but then were told that they believed. And we learn that they were baptized. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, we find that Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching the truth, but we read that they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed. They spoke in such a manner that faith was aroused. In Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, we read that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining or searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We read that oftentimes to talk about how there is a need to search the scriptures. But look at the very next verse. Verse 12 tells us that many of them therefore, why? Because they did search the scriptures daily. Many of them therefore, why? Because they were more noble-minded. They believed. Now it's important that we understand that not just any faith will do. And this is a little thread that's going to run into the second part of our lessons when we talk about hope as well. Some of the times people imagine that all you have to do is just believe and that's it. They don't really think that, by the way. They do not really believe that all you have to do is believe. They believe that you have to believe, but then they tell you you've got to pray a prayer of faith. So don't tell me it's faith only. You can tell me, if that's what you believe, that it's faith and praying only. But it's not faith only. They'll say, well, the praying, that's not really doing anything. Do you really want to go on record saying that? I wouldn't. So when we talk about faith, to what degree this faith that we're talking about? Well, when Scripture speaks of faith or belief, it sometimes is an aspect of an individual's faith that may not actually be adequate. For example, in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, we read about a situation into which Moses and Aaron have, they've sinned. But it's interesting the way the Lord put this. You'll recall that they are at the rock, and the Lord has told them that they would bring water from the rock, but you'll remember that there was something wrong with their procedure as opposed to what the Lord had told them. Well, in verse 12 of Numbers 20, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now this is very interesting. To tell Moses, you know, we might think, Aaron. Yeah, I can see that, Aaron. But Moses? "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy." Now, just think about this for a moment. In what way had Moses and Aaron not believed God? Well, surely it wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They knew God existed. And you know, this is an interesting thing about this entire period where we have God from the very beginning of getting the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He has shown them great miracles. Think about the plagues that they witnessed. Think about the water turning to blood, the flies, the lice, the frogs, and just go right down the list of all the plagues. all the way down to the death of the firstborn. And then we get out of Egypt, and here we come to the Red Sea. And we're blocked in, and we cry out because we think these approaching Egyptians who are advancing on us in a hostile way, they're going to destroy us. So Moses parts the waters by lifting his staff. The power of God parts them. They cross through on dry ground. They believe that there is a God. There's no doubt in their minds. They can't help but believe. And they get to the other side, and very quickly, they're complaining. They're griping. They have not believed. Well, they have believed, but they've not believed in a more significant sense. While we do not have variations in words like believe and faith, in order to express the idea of a faith that doesn't really have a lot of substance to it, but then another faith that is just goes to the greatest lengths to serve God, while there are not different words, the contexts of passages, what we read around those words, tell us exactly what is meant by the faith being spoken of. For example, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we have a very interesting statement, one very good for us to remember in our own service and also as we discuss the truth with others. In John 12, beginning in verse 42, John here tells us, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Now, what John has done here is he has told us that these rulers believed. In fact, he says, many of the rulers believed. That's very significant. Everything that Jesus was doing and everything that Jesus was saying directly pointed at him as being the promised one, the Messiah. It pointed to the fact that he was the Son of God, and as the Son of God possessed deity, he possessed this great power, and they believed. But they were not confessing him because they feared men. And they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. Someone would look at that passage and they might say, well, they didn't really believe. Don't second guess the Bible. When the Bible tells you something that is so, don't say, well, they didn't really believe. John just told you they believed. And he's making a point out of that. His point is that the evidence was so overwhelming in this that they could not help but draw that conclusion. Understand that they did believe, but believing by itself is not enough. We must have the necessary reaction to that belief. We point this out to people in the world as we try to teach them the truth about salvation, bring them to the Lord, try to cause them to trust in God for salvation His way. And so we'll go to the book of James, chapter 2. We'll point out, for example, at the end of that chapter, in verse 26, that faith without works is dead. It's empty. It's useless. As the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so we come to understand that you can have a faith, but it's a faith that doesn't go all the way to where it pleases God. Also here in the book of James, here in chapter 2, in fact, beginning in verse 21, James makes this point. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith does not have the maturity, the fullness, and the completeness that it needs if it does not have the necessary reactions. We can have the faith and not have the reactions. But the faith without the reaction to God's word, the appropriate reactions, it is an inadequate faith, and it is a faith that will not please God. Oh, it can please men, but it will not please God. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is really a very important chapter in the book of Hebrews from the standpoint of bringing what the author is trying to focus on, bringing it down to a personal application that needs to be made. And so Hebrews chapter 11, it provides a great number of examples that they knew about already, but they needed to get in their mind so that when he comes to the beginning of chapter 12, he could tell them, these are all witnesses to the way faith works. These are all witnesses to show us. Think of it like a courtroom. They're bearing witnesses. I think a lot of times we look at chapter 12 and verse 1 and we look at them, we use that illustration of a grand stadium with athletes who have gone up from the field and now they're in the stand watching those who come after them, and they are witnessing what we're doing on the field. And we're out here, we're exercising our faith now. That really isn't the point. I'm not saying that he does not have that illustration, because he is the one who says, let us run with endurance. So he is making the point that we are out on the athletic field of life, and we are running for our master. But the point of the witnesses is that they have borne witness to what faith does. We're going to talk about that in our lesson on hope. They have proven something by the lives that they have lived and by the prize that they have achieved. And in proving that, we need to view them as witnesses around us to urge us on by what they have borne witness to and urge us on to get that prize. But now back into chapter 11. When we look at verse 6, we have a passage that's probably very familiar to all of us. And he says, for it is, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, when we look at this verse, we very quickly see we must believe that he is. But I fear that we lose sight of the second part of that. It is believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's important for two reasons. The first reason I'll get to in just a moment. The second reason, don't you hate it when preachers do that? The second reason is that as he goes on here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find him pointing out people who believe that he was a rewarder. If they had not believed he would reward them, how far would they have gone? And so Abraham, for example. Here we have a man who went out not knowing where he was going. And yet he did go in verse 8. In verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. But notice verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is that? He didn't just believe that God is. He believed he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Have you ever known someone who began the fight, and they began to live a life believing that God is? God is. And they would tell, in fact, they would tell you, I know that there is a God. And when you hear them, you can hear the conviction in their voice, and you're just convinced here is someone who really does believe that God is. But then over time, they seem to begin to lose something. We imagine that, well, they seem to be forgetting that there is a God. Perhaps they're losing their confidence that He truly does exist. I would suggest to you that that actually is not what is underway. If they did, in fact, believe that there is a God, it's not so much that they've lost confidence in that, it's that they're not believing in the reward. It's when you have the reward in front of you and you have confidence in the reward that you can endure anything that this life throws at you. Look at all of the people that he points out in Hebrews 11 and some of the difficulties and the tragedies that they had to overcome to serve their God. How did they do that? It was not just by believing he is. They also believed that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That, my beloved brethren, instills hope. And now we come to the joining of our first and second parts in this two-part series. And that is, while one has faith, that faith cannot exist in a vacuum and not have hope. It must have hope that all will be well in a little while, as we sometimes sing. That we understand that God will reward us and that we will enjoy His presence in eternity. I would tell you that without that direction, we can end up making of our lives whatever we might in the service of God, and it can go any direction because we don't have the right direction, a forward direction, an upward direction, as Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. He wasn't pressing on for any prize, for any goal. He pressed on for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So faith is a conviction that something is so, that something exists, that something will take place. It can exist in one person and motivate them to great service. It can also exist in another person but not have the form that will motivate them to serve God as they should. In a little while, we're going to talk about hope, and we're going to talk about how this faith works together with hope and the wonderful prize these are in our lives when we nurture them. But first, when we get to the Bible class, we're going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of vital importance for us because it gives us direction. As we shall see before this morning is over, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Who is this Jesus? We could spend a lot of time going through the Gospels. We need to look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the life he gave for us. If you're not yet in Christ Jesus, why won't you exercise a faith for him? Why won't you give your life to him and strive to please him, not by doing your will, but by doing his? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't know the hearts of everyone here. I don't know who may or may not have put on Jesus in baptism. But if you've not, you need to repent, confess him, be baptized into him, and rise to walk a new life. It's not something anybody regrets, but it's something that gives direction. Are you subject to the invitation? Won't you please come?